Now then, stand still and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the name of the Lord to send thunder and rain. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord. And that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And this is a verse where we started. We started in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We talked about in the very beginning of our class how that people have always wanted evidence about God. People have always asked questions like, well, how do I know He's there? And someone's cell phone is going off back here in the back. Everybody turn their cell phones off? Turn them off now. Thank you. But how that people have always wanted evidence about God, and God has provided that through natural revelation. He's provided it through the stars, and He's provided it through the universe, and He's provided it through the world in which we live, and He's provided it in the way we're created. The other night, I believe it was Monday night, we didn't get to see it because the clouds were abundant. But there was supposed to be a star show in parts of the northern hemisphere that was just supposed to be incredible. We all missed it because we were blocked out from it. Did anybody see anything, any of it at all? Did you cloud separate? No one. Does anybody go out at night? No. I don't mean you go to the mall at night. Does anybody ever go out in their backyard at night and look up? Good. Get a coat. Some of you need to put on a heavy coat and a toboggan and gloves and go out and look at this at night right now. Because it's winter, because of the winter stuff and all that, and it just clears it out. It's amazing. But God's given that. God's also given evidence through His supernatural revelation, which is His Word, that He is there, that He exists. And I think we've shown, first of all, that God exists, and secondly, that the Bible is His Word. And so the third thing that what I believe is kind of like the cornerstone of all that we believe is, who is Jesus? And pretty much, if you get those three on straight, and you hold on to those three, I think you can weather about anything. And I say that because I think it's important that when things like suffering come, and incredible disappointments in our lives, and when we really hurt because of our own personal losses, because of the losses of other people, because of terrible things that go on in this world, a lot of times we just kind of wrote to ourselves, well, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, don't quit believing, blah, blah. And we really have not laid something that will really help us to hang in there when it seems like everything else is kind of, you know, it's not working. And so I think it's important that we believe deeply that God exists, the Bible is His Word, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that if we will just know those three things are true, a lot of times that's all we hang on to, we can weather anything that happens in this life. Now, I'm not talking about it all being mental, intellectual. It's got to be deep in your heart. It's got to be sunk deep in there. But if it is, it's just like Jesus said. He said when the storms came and the wind blew and the guy built his house upon the rock, he just kind of weathered it. You know? I know there are times when things have happened in my life and the people I love, and all I held on to was the fact that God existed and that the Bible was His Word and Jesus was His Son. Anything beyond that, I didn't know that I much believed. But because those things were true, It got me through those times, and it will get me through times in the future, Lord willing, if my heart stays right. So that's the sermon for the day. But I just wanted to let you, I want you to see this is more than just an intellectual pursuit that we're talking about here. This is something to really hang your hat on, as it were, and hold on to when difficult times come. So, a few years ago, a long time ago, you get older, you say a few years ago, but it's really 20 years ago. I was having this conversation with this guy about baptism. And we got through talking about it and about him believing it. And when we got through, the guy said, yes, he said, I'm convinced now that what the Bible says about baptism is correct. I said, okay, good. You know, so your next question is, what hinderest thou? You know. And the guy said, I just have one other question. I said, what is that? He said, how do I know that Jesus was the Son of God? And I'm thinking, I should have really covered that before. And so we had this conversation and we studied about it. And a couple of days later, we got together again, and he said, yes, I'm convinced that the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, I just have one other question. And I said, what is that? He said, how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? And I'm thinking once more, I should have covered that. And so we have this conversation. And so a couple of days later, he comes back. He said, I'm convinced that what you said about baptism is correct. What you said about Jesus is correct. I'm studying about the Bible. He said, there's just one other question I have to ask you. This really did happen. This is not a preacher's story. I said, what is that? He said, well, how do I know that God exists? And I thought to myself, I should have covered that before. But I also thought there's no other place this guy can go. You know, we've got him now. You know, and it made me realize, you know, that we can't assume anything. When people say that Jesus is, I believe Jesus is God's Son, don't assume what they mean by that as to what you mean by it. People, when they hear Jesus being the Son of God, they mean all sorts of things by that. A big thing today in some religious circles is Jesus was not the Son of God, but He was the Son of Man. There's a very big study going on this, that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He only claimed to be the Son of Man. Which means they don't think He's deity. People saying Him being the Son of God, they think it's a prophet. When you read about the Muslim community saying, oh yes, we believe that Jesus was a great prophet. They mean one prophet among many prophets, but less than Muhammad the prophet. So don't be sucked into that. Thinking, oh, well, they believe the same thing I believe. No, they do not. When you hear some faith such as the Mormon faith saying Jesus being the Son of God, that means something totally different than what you mean being the Son of God. Because the Mormon church basically believes that we're all sons of God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a concept of sons of God that is different. And we don't have time to talk about that or to get into that right now. But when those words are used, don't get suckered into believing that means what you believe, that He was deity. Okay? When people talk about the resurrection, which we're going to talk about today, next week, they talk about that and about Jesus being resurrected. People say that. They don't mean He was resurrected from the grave bodily. They mean His spirit or the concept of Jesus was resurrected from the grave. But He really wasn't. So you need to be very careful to what people say today, that don't get thinking people believe a certain thing, just like I did about this guy, but that's totally different than what you believe and what the Bible actually teaches. And so we're going to talk about some specific things you can ask people when it comes about the deity of Jesus. So we've proven that Jesus is, that the Bible, God exists. We've proven the Bible is the Word of God. And from that, now we're going to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, which He was, but the actual Son of God. God in the flesh. Jesus said, when you see Me, you've seen the Father. That's what He says, and He meant it. And then we'll kind of tie this up in a bow at the end of next week, 2 weeks rather, about what that's actually going to mean. I think there are four basic proofs that show that Jesus was the Son of God. Proof number one is prophecy made and fulfilled. Prophecy made and fulfilled. We're going to talk about two proofs today. Prophecy made and fulfilled. And we're going to talk about the sinless character of Christ. And then next week, we'll talk about the final two proofs for the deity of Jesus. And then we'll be through with our class. Prophecy made and fulfilled. There are approximately, doing a minimal count, 68 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. 68. Those prophecies are repeated, every one of them, in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. They were applied by either the people who were with Him or the people who weren't with Him who later on referred to Him, or by Jesus Himself. Now, that makes you think, if He was not the Son of God, then all those people were liars. And if you want to believe that, okay. But take that position. It's not some of the prophecies were true, that some of these guys were right and some were wrong. It's kind of an all or none package. Is everybody with me? Now, we're going to look at all 68 of these this morning. No, we're not. We're going to look at a bunch of them. And so open up your Bibles, and I'm just going to tell you, I don't have them up here on the PowerPoint, but I'll speak clearly to tell you where they are. And we're going to talk about six of these that are individual ones, and then we're going to look at Psalms chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Adam and Eve are no more, they're not even out of the garden yet. They have sinned. God is lecturing them about their sin. And before anything is hardly said to them, God's words are recorded. He tells us about the coming Messiah. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity, speaking of the snake, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He's talking here about a time in the future when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake, or Satan, would deliver him a death blow. But he would just brush his heel. Is all. He'd strike his heel, which was kind of like a minor little thing. And that is what happened at the cross. I have two favorite scenes in The Passion of the Christ. One is at the very end, and yeah, I know the end of the story anyway, so I'm not giving anything away. One is at the very end when Jesus comes, stands up, rises up in the tomb, and it shows that hole in his hand. Y'all need to watch for this. It's at the very end. It's real cool. It just shows the hole. All it does is flashes briefly to the hole in his hand, and then the scene closes. It's real, real cool. But one of the first scenes is when he's in the garden, and Satan has tempted him, has that snake crawling out of Satan's mouth. Remember that? Which is totally gross. Or was that a maggot crawling out of his mouth? And then the snake's crawling around. And when Jesus stands up to leave the garden, he steps on the snake's head. Which is so... That didn't really happen as far as we know, but it's still cool to think it did happen. And that is kind of what the prophecy was. He crushed Satan's head. You go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of verses here. Galatians 4 and verse 4. And here it talks about the seed. And it says, "But when the time had fully come, Jesus sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Here it talks about that it's going to be born of a woman, okay? Over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Here he talks about that Jesus was born of a woman, and that what He did, He redeemed man. Now the other verses, there's one in Hebrews chapter 2, a couple other verses that make a reference back to that event in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That says that Jesus would strike the blow against Satan. Romans chapter 16 and verse 10, I believe it is, or 20. When it says that Satan would be crushed. Satan would soon be crushed under their feet, under the feet of the disciples. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Now, there are lots of verses between Genesis and Jeremiah. But let's look at the second prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right, just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. A descendant of David would be raised up. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This should be an easy verse for you to find. Matthew 1 and verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I'm going to throw this in for free. You need to read the genealogies in Matthew 1, and is it Luke 1? Or is it Luke 3? I think it's Luke 3. You need to read those sometime. Because I know you're little, you hurt, you read, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and you skip through those. You need to really go back and read those. Because it's very interesting about who's in the genealogy of Jesus. All the bad people. It's just kind of an amazing thing. All the bad women. That's really a cool thing. Look at all the women in the genealogy of Jesus, and every one of them was an outcast. Which says a lot about God. Okay, but here it says, he's going to be born of David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, first thing it says is, he's a descendant of David. Micah, write these two down because we've talked about these already. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says the Messiah was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, it says Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it quotes Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 as the fulfillment of that prophecy. Micah 5 and verse 2, and then Luke 2, 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says Jesus would be born of a virgin. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he quotes that. This is to fulfill what was said through Isaiah the prophet, that he was to be born of a virgin. I just want to tell you those because we already looked at those in a few weeks ago about talking about the inspiration of the Bible. But Micah 5 and verse 2 is fulfilled in Luke 2. Isaiah 7 is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. So here we have born of a woman. That's fulfilled and told about in Galatians chapter 4. Descendant of David, Matthew chapter 1. Born in Bethlehem, Luke chapter 2. Born of a virgin, Luke chapter 1. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea is right after Daniel. Everybody there? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Joseph gets this dream that they're going to kill the baby. Joseph was an amazing father. He was an amazing man. We have very little about him. But when you read a little bit about him, you know this is why God picked him to be the daddy. It's simply amazing. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. That's back in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 where he said that. Okay? So those are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's do one more. Psalms chapter 78, verses 2 through 4. And then we'll do the two big ones. Psalm 78, verses 2 through 4. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Then go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, there are 61 others of those where it was prophesied about the Messiah, what he was going to do, And Jesus or somebody claimed that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, nothing, really, I guess, unless you think about that some of those were written 700 years before Jesus was born. And nothing, unless you think about Jesus saying, I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. Now, Jesus was not unequivocal about this. He didn't say, well, you know, this is what a prophet's supposed to be said. Or he didn't say something like, oh, well, I think I might fulfill that, kind of like a bunch of other people do. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. Okay? So I think it's very important that we understand what he's saying here, that he fulfilled it. Okay. Now turn to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms 22, if you did not know, if you read what happened at the cross, and you went back and read Psalms 22, you would think, now this is eerie. Because you would think it was written after the cross. That somebody who had seen what had happened afterwards wrote it. But this was written about 500 or 600 years, or even more, I'm sorry, greater than 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's read Psalms 22 together. We'll read part of it. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. I am not silent. Let's see, let's skip down to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Listen to this. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Almost, it is word for word as to what those people said around the cross 800 years later. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. I dare say you cannot find anything that was written 800 years ago that some man out here on the street is going to say identically to what was written 800 years ago in the course of human history. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now get this, as far as I know, it may have been around at this point, but crucifixions weren't started probably until years after this by the Phoenicians. Hundreds of years after this. So the concept of someone being crucified was a foreign concept to the man who wrote this. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Again, that was a foreign concept to these people. 800 years before, prophecy about Jesus and the crucifixion. To me, that is simply amazing. And when you go to the New Testament, if you'll look, you'll see, you get all your little footnotes and it'll say, see Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is quoted throughout the crucifixion events by the writers and saying this is what he was talking about. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. This is the one we are really familiar with, right? Let's just kind of look at it real. We're not going to look at all of these because I want to talk about the sinlessness of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is really totally cool in a lot of ways. And it's really interesting that this was written 700 years before. And when and what's really cool is that, you know, when the guy is going down, you know, Gaza, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip immediately recognizes and says, well, this is what he was talking about. He's talking about Jesus, you know. This is really cool. But look in verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Skip down to verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Now, typically, you didn't bury people who were wicked in rich men's tombs. They didn't trade out their grave sites or anything. But that's exactly what Joseph of Arimathea did, didn't he? He gave him his grave. He was buried in the rich man's tomb. And that is like, you start putting all this together, it's like, it's so uncanny. You know, that all these things happen according to the prophets. Okay? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Again, prophecy about the resurrection. Now, I want to give you a website to go to. See if I copied it down here. Oh, I didn't. Shoot. I apologize. I know. If you will Google in, if you want to get on the internet and Google in prophecies, prophecies about the life of Christ. I think that's what it's called. I think it's called lifechrist.com or something like that. And this guy has a total list of all the prophecies about Jesus. And it's really, really amazing. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but it's really cool. So, prophecies about Jesus prove that He was the Son of God. He fulfilled all 68 prophecies. He fulfilled them. He said He fulfilled them. Other people said He fulfilled them. Sinless life. The sinless life. Got a little picture of the lamb and the sheep up there. When did you see that? Those are some of the most pitiful looking sheep I've ever seen in my entire life. I don't know much about sheep. But they don't look good, do they? So, prophecies about Jesus show that He was the Son of God. And then His sinless life shows that He was the Son of God. Not only did other people talk about Jesus being sinless, which we go, well, yeah, they would do that. I mean, they were His disciples. They thought He was the Messiah. Of course, that would happen. Jesus claims sinlessness. Now, when you see a person start claiming sinlessness, then all of a sudden you've got something on your hands that nobody else has ever done before. Nobody's ever claimed that before. The world's great religious leaders will not make that claim. Their followers will not make that claim. But Jesus made it. Now, I think this puts us into a whole new realm of looking at Jesus in terms of if we choose to reject Him. Because that is either the truth or it is absolute craziness. Lord or lunatic. And we'll talk about that some more next week. Look in John chapter 8. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time here. John chapter 8. Let's just start in verse 25. They found Him on the other side of the lake. They asked Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Which He had fed them, so they were like, you know, "We're really interested in you." He says, "No, you're not." He says, "You basically want another meal. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, I'm sorry, did I say Matthew? John chapter 8. I'm in the wrong verse here. John 8. Thank you, boys and girls. This is even a big print Bible. And I don't have my verses right. Starting in verse 21. John 8, verse 21. Okay, let's start again. I had to hurry up here. "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I'm going away and you will look for Me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' This made the Jews ask, 'Will He kill Himself? Is that why He says, where I go, you cannot come?' But He continued, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they asked. 'Just what I have been claiming all along,' Jesus said. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. That's the first time he said it. I always do what pleases him. Can you imagine hearing somebody make that claim today on one of our religious broadcasts? Think about that. Think about the most well-loved preacher today who's well-loved in America. Whoever it might be. T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. Anybody that has a humongous following saying, I always do what pleases God. How do you think the press would react to that? That's quite a claim, isn't it? How do you think the press reacted to it back then? That was outrageous. Now, he takes it a little bit step further. Look over in chapter 8, same chapter, and then look over in verse 45. We'll just start there. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? That's a rhetorical question. He's saying, you cannot prove me guilty of sin. There's not one thing I have ever done was wrong. Can anybody prove me? And you remember when they tried to at the trial? They kept getting their stories confused. Because no one could prove him guilty of sin. I would say a sinless man is the Son of God. I write these verses down. We don't have time to look at them because we need to close. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it said he was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are yet was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The one who knew no sin became sin on our part. In order to save us from our sins, the one who knew no sin. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 talks about the Lamb who was without sin, that is, he was pure and clean and sinless. So, two proofs for the deity of Jesus. Number one, he fulfilled all the prophecies, all 68 prophecies about the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of them. Number two, he lived a sinless life. Next week we're going to talk about the claims of Jesus about himself, about whether he was a Lord or liar, and then we'll close out with talking about the resurrection proves that he was the Son of God. Amen? Amen. So, it's 10:42. Go get your children. Hurry back. Say seats for the middle schoolers. Thank you.